Solomon Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and trying him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. It is written, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It is written, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is written, verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
For God is just a prayer away.
Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Mid the storms and doubts of unbelief we fear, stands a book eternal that the world holds dear. Through the restless ages it remains the same. 'Tis the book of God, and the Bible is its name. 'Tis the book that tells us of the Father's love, when he sent his Son to us from heaven above, who by richest promise creates hope within, for 'tis through his blood we are saved from every sin. Oh, 'tis the book that tells us of eternal life, after faithful service in a world of strife. And this glorious triumph over death's dark fears is the world's best gift in an age of countless tears. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the rock on which I stand. Oh, the grand old book and the dear old faith are the hope of every land. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from Matthew chapter 16, entitled The Five Comings. There are five comings mentioned in Matthew chapter 16. The coming of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the coming of the apostles, the coming of Jesus to the parts of Caesarea Philippi, and the second coming of Jesus, then the coming in his kingdom. First, the coming of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. They came trying him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. People are always looking for signs. Every time we have a cold spell in the summertime or a hot spell in the wintertime, someone will call and ask, where does it say in the Bible that the days will come when you will not be able to tell one season from another except by the leaves on the calendar? Every time a leader in the Middle East sneezes or itches or throws up, this is looked upon as a sign predicted by somewhere in the Bible. Jesus told them the people who look for signs are evil. His words were, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it but the sign of Jonah. They had asked for a sign from heaven, as Moses gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus told them in John chapter 6 that Moses did not give them bread out of heaven. It was the Father who gave bread out of heaven, and they ate it and died. Jesus then said, He was the true bread that came down out of heaven, and he that eateth this bread shall live forever. If people insist on a sign, there are several that can't be missed. How about the existence of the Lord's Day? This is a sign that Jesus arose from the dead. How about the existence of the New Testament? That is a sign that Jesus came once and will come again. What about the sign of the existence of the Lord's Supper? That is a sign that Jesus died on the cross and that he's coming again. What about the sign of the existence of the church? What more of a sign could we want than that? What about the sign of his effect on humanity? Edward Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, has a chapter on the rise of Christianity and gives five reasons for the rise of Christianity. One of the reasons was the godly lives of the saints. People of that day saw some of the most godless reprobates come into the church and become transformed into the greatest saints, and that made an impression on the ancient world. These are signs that can't be missed. But suffice it to say, these signs are not enough. People who look for signs will never be satisfied. And it is with relief that I read in this story that he left them and departed. The Pharisees and Sadducees came. Next in line is the coming of the apostles to the other side of the lake. When they came to the other side, they forgot to take bread. As they discussed this problem, Jesus told them to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They thought he was talking about forgetting bread. Jesus reprimanded them for their lack of faith by reminding them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. The apostles had no trouble believing that the Lord could feed 5,000 men besides a few women and children. They had no trouble believing that he could feed 4,000 men besides a few women and children. But it was hard for them to believe that he could feed 12 men and no women and children. He said, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they got the message. It was the teaching of these people that they were being warned about. We have preachers today whose beliefs are similar to the Sadducees. The Sadducees subtracted from the Word of God, and the Pharisees added to God's Word. Take heed and beware. The Sadducees were the liberals of that day. They did not believe in the resurrection or in the Old Testament scriptures except for the first five books. Ladies and gentlemen, we have them with us today. Take heed and beware. Beware of the Pharisees also. The Pharisees were basically good people. They sprang up during the period between the Old Testament and the time of the Lord. They wanted to bring people back to the standards of God's laws, but they went to the extreme of making their opinions binding on others as matters of faith. Take heed and beware. They are still with us today. I went to a revival one time, and as I was eating with the preacher, he asked me if I had noticed the church on the way to his house that was called the Non-Handshaking Church. I said that I had not seen it. He said they did not believe in shaking hands in the church service because the Bible speaks of greeting one another with a holy kiss in several places. And since that is a specific kind of greeting, no other greeting is permitted in their service. They may shake hands outside, on the street, or even at home. They point out that there are a lot of things you do at home that you should not be doing in church. Take heed and beware. Next is the coming of the Lord to the parts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the apostles, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave him all kinds of answers. There are some today who say that Jesus was the best of men, but not the Son of God. John the Apostle speaks to them when he says in 1 John in the 2nd chapter, "Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son." Then he said, "But who say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth I will bind in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth I will loose in heaven." The Lord's church is built on the rock that Peter confessed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter, says it for us when he says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Peter, who made the great confession, ought to know what the rock was, and he tells us in his first epistle, in the 2nd chapter, "If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God, elect and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Upon that rock, Jesus has built his church. Then remember what Jesus said regarding the confession, that flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee. Ladies and gentlemen, there are all kinds of flesh and blood answers today. What do men say about the Lord and his memorial supper, for example? Some say, "Observe the Lord's Supper every 3 months." Some say, "Once a month." These are flesh and blood answers. What is the heavenly answer? The heavenly answer is found in Acts 20 and 7. "Upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread." Some might point out that this is only an example. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if it's only an example, it is a heavenly example. For those who like flesh and blood answers, take the Lord's Supper anytime you will. But for those of you who like a heavenly answer, blessed art thou. Most people prefer flesh and blood answers to heavenly answers. In John 12, we read that many believed on him, but they did not confess it because of the Pharisees, because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. There is always more glory in flesh and blood answers than there is in heavenly answers. You see, today people equate truth with the size of the denomination, or they equate truth with the size of the individual congregation. It does not make any difference what they preach. They are right, because that much flesh and that much blood can't possibly be wrong. Our people today worship in the temple of the great goddess Sincerity. Nobody is wrong on anything. Everybody is right. Common sense would tell you that this can't be true. Oh, there is glory in flesh and blood answers. At this point, Jesus told about his coming death on the cross. He spoke of going up to Jerusalem and what would be done and how he would arise from the dead. Peter said, "Lord, this shall never be unto thee. Be it far from thee, Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, this would not be the last time that the devil would try to speak to the human race through the lips of a preacher. Many a preacher has advised those who hear them not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem for the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Paul said that evil man and impostor shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A preacher may be sincere and yet be deceived himself. Remember, Jesus said, if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. God did not subpoena any of us to be the judge of the human race. I cannot sit on the throne and say this person and that person is going to hell, but neither can I sit on the throne and say they are going to heaven. It's a two-way street. If the Lord wants everybody to get into heaven, regardless, that will be all right with me. But until that day, we have to go on what is written in the book. I have not been subpoenaed to be the judge, but I have been subpoenaed to be a witness of what the Word of God has to say. Now, the fourth coming is that one mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, is the second coming of Jesus. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He render unto every man according to his works. Jesus is coming again. And in the context of what he was talking about here, the judgment is mentioned. Just before this promise to return and judge the world is this warning: he that saveth his life shall lose it. How can you lose your life? By saving it. Here are three ways. Number one, a person seeks to gain his life by exercising, taking vitamins, proper diet, getting a checkup from the doctor every year in an effort to increase his lifespan. And while doing this, ignore Christ and reject him as a Savior, then loses his life eternally. Number two, he can lose his life by gaining his life by fulfilling the dream of many a person. To own a home, always have a new car, get every gadget that has been invented to make life comfortable, and then spend nothing or very little in time or money in the service of Christ. He saves his life, then loses his soul. Number three, have a goal in life to seek every pleasure in life. Attend every sporting event, every movie. Be able to quote all numbers of yards gained, batting averages, slam dunks, and whatever, and then not be able to quote five verses of Scripture on the salvation if their life depended on it. And this is a pretty good indication that someone has gained his life and lost it eternally. I saw a man who had a message on his T-shirt one time that expressed that philosophy very well. The message read, "Life is short. Play hard." Then this further warning of Jesus: what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then remember these sobering words in Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Jesus is coming again to render unto every man according to his works. In view of the coming judgment, everyone should ponder the second coming of Christ. Someone has expressed it in these lines: if you make your goal in riches, what then? If you dress in pinstripe breeches, what then? If your checkbook has six figures, and you boss a dozen riggers, when the reaper calls by jiggers, what then? When your glory is diminished, what then? When the doctor says you're finished, what then? When the passing moments tell, like the echo of a bell, that you're headed straight for hell, what then? Remember, Jesus is coming again. And the fifth and last coming in Matthew chapter 16 is that one mentioned when it says, the coming of Jesus in his kingdom. Verily I say unto you, there are some of you that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This coming of Jesus would be his mystical coming when the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Judas would be dead. Jesus would die and be raised. Other perhaps would be dead in that crowd that was there that day, but most would be alive. Whatever Jesus was talking about had to happen before that generation passed away. The church is his bride. That prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came in his kingdom. On that day, the day of Pentecost, right before he ascended, the apostles asked if the kingdom of God was to appear. He said, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set within his own authority." 10 days later, the kingdom was established. Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and when they asked what to do, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Peter preached this sermon, the Lord was sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he turned to God and said, "Father, it looks like Peter is binding that command on earth, and we will have to make it binding up here. It looks like Peter is loosing people from their sins by this means on earth. We will have to do it up here." Perhaps you may ask, how do you know that? Remember a few moments ago how the Lord said to Peter, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." About 7 or 10 years later, Peter would open the door for the church to the Gentiles. And after that, no one has had any use for the keys of the kingdom since. For all I know, Peter threw the keys away. The keys of the kingdom are nothing more and nothing less than the terms by which the Lord will allow you to be a part of his church and come into his kingdom. The prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus made. "There are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Up in Pittsburgh, the Ohio River is formed when the Allegheny and the Monongahela River join together. Years ago, I had a revival meeting back at the headwaters of the Allegheny. I stayed on a farm that week that lay along the banks of that river. I asked the farmer if he ever drank any water right out of the river. It was so clear, crystal, at the headwaters. He said he often drank of that water right out of the river years before while plowing with a team of horses. Ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to drink from the river where it is clear, at the headwaters. But if you come down to Cincinnati, Louisville, other places, and drink of that river, it will kill you. Somebody has polluted the river. Somebody has thrown in the sewage and the chemicals and the waste from many cities along the way, and the water is no longer pure. As we think of the water of life, the only way to be sure you're getting a drink of the pure water of life is to go back to the headwaters where the water first gushed clear as crystal out of the rock on the day of Pentecost. If you wait until now, the water has been polluted. Someone has thrown in the sewage of denominationalism. Some have thrown in the chemicals of unbelief in the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. The water of life is no longer fit to drink. To say that it will kill you is putting it mildly. Go back, go back, go back to the day of Pentecost and drink freely. Pass it on to others until that day when we shall all drink from that river that John talks about in the book of Revelation, the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away. Thank you.